want to greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. It's been a blessing to be here again this morning to worship with you. Especially appreciated the Sunday school lesson this morning on the life of Job. I like to read that chapter in Job 38, of God's greatness and his infinite wisdom. It's so far above our wisdom that, and then to see Job's response, I think it's a challenge to us to really, in comparison to God, we are really nothing. For a message this morning, I'd like to look at maybe something that kind of goes along with that, but I'd like to look at Psalm 19. This psalm has been an inspiration to me and pertains a lot to the greatness of God, the power of God's eternal word, and I trust that we can be, again, encouraged in in seeking God. And I trust that as we ponder the greatness of God and how he has revealed himself to man, that we can apply these things to our lives. As we think about the greatness of God, you know, we can never exhaust his power. We can never understand fully the infinite mind of God. But God has revealed himself to man. He's revealed his eternal purposes and his plans. And we are accountable to this Creator. And so we're made to marvel along with the psalmist, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I'd like to read this psalm, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I'd like to divide this psalm into about three parts. First of all, the powerful declaration of his creation. The second, the powerful declaration of his word. And then the powerful and the personal duty of man. So let's look first at the powerful declaration of creation, verses 1 to 6. Creation is a powerful testimony and a reminder that truly God exists. And everywhere we look in the universe, it points to an architect, points to a designer. The heavens declare it. They tell us of God's glory and his handiwork. every day, every night. According to verse 2 and 3, that God is speaking to his people in all languages, every part of the world. God's voice speaks to the atheist who says there's no God. Speaks to the evolutionist who said, you know, there's no purpose, there's no cause. Everything just happened, and somehow here's the globe and the universe. And after billions of years, here we are. God also speaks to the worshipers of creation, those who worship stars and the sun and the moon. He speaks to the humanist who places himself maybe on the same level as God. And no matter how hard man tries to exclude God from his knowledge, God continues to speak to all people. And we see that in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Really, according to this verse, I don't think there's any real atheists. I think I've met a few people who claim they were. But God has revealed himself to all men, all people, even though they choose to ignore that mighty demonstration of his power. Again, everything in our universe points to a creator that's omnipotent or all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent, everywhere. He's everywhere present. This creator fully understands every complex process by which life and the universe has been created and is sustained. You know, really, if you believe the first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, gives a foundation of understanding. We can understand our world. We can understand God, at least in a measure. Without that premise of faith, all human reason tends to be faulty at best and completely distorted at worst. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Psalm 97, verse 6 says, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all people see his glory. So I'd like to think a little bit about the heavens and the firmament. And I'm not going to necessarily differentiate much between the two. My understanding that the heavens would be more the starry universe that we see, and the firmament is that kind of that visible arch that would be lower down, closer to us. But on a starry night, if you were to count the stars with your naked eye, how many stars can you see? Probably 1,000, maybe a little over. If you could count from every point on the earth, it would be maybe about 4,000. And before the invention of the telescope, it must have seemed like a serious mistake that the Bible states that the host of heaven, which cannot be numbered, or it's like the sand of the sea. But today, astronomers estimate the number of stars to be 10 to the 26th power, or the number one with 26 zeros behind it. If you could count 10 numbers per second, It would take you at least 1,000,000,000,000,000 years to count 10 to the 26th power. I don't know. Does anybody grasp that? I can't. It's hard for my mind to grasp just 1 billion. It takes 36 years for your clock to tick off 1 billion seconds. 1 billion minutes takes you back to the time of Christ, or somewhere in there. 1 billion hours, 3 million years, and pretty soon we start to lose it. But listen to these verses from Psalm 147, 4 and 5. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. 1 Corinthians 15:41 says, there is one glory of the sun, not a glory of the moon, not a glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. How did the Apostle Paul know that? You know, just looking at the stars, even through a telescope, except for the sun, it was assumed that all stars were pretty much the same. But scientists now tell us that there are many different types of stars, and there are no two stars alike. Of course, the nearest star to us is the sun, which is around 93 million miles away. And its placement is just exactly right. If it was further away, we would freeze. If it was closer, we would probably melt. The distance to the next closest star is 26 trillion miles away. And if you could take the Earth's most powerful telescope and take it out to that star, you wouldn't even be able to see the Earth. But yet that light from that star, the closest star, shines on us. The Milky Way, which is in our solar system, contains about 400 billion stars. I don't know how they could count that. If you could travel to the speed at the speed of light, which would sometimes be handy, it's about 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years to cross the Milky Way. And our own galaxy is moving in its orbit with other galaxies. Think a little bit about the Earth that we live on. You know, the Earth is tilted a little bit on its axis, which gives us the different seasons. You know, when you look at your globe that's sitting on the table, it's not only tilted just at the right angle, but it sits nicely on its stand and at a certain degree of angle. Job 26, verse 7 says, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place, hangeth the earth upon nothing. So while it hangs upon nothing, yet it maintains its tilt, revolves one revolution every 24 hours. Gives us the day and night. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, creation is not just random, unpredictable, but it shows God's order, his design, and his power just to keep it running precisely. You know, scientific measurements can be placed upon the exactness of his creation. Well, verse 6 tells us a little bit about the circuit of the sun. Critics of the Bible claim that this was an unscientific notion that the sun revolves around the earth. The words of the psalmist were more scientific than probably he ever even knew. It's been discovered more recently that the sun does have a circuit. It revolves along with billions of other stars around the center of the Milky Way. It's an orbit that would take 200 centuries to complete. So the sun's circuit is indeed from one end of the heavens to the other. Said it's verse 5 there, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. I believe it's a beautiful type of Jesus, the light of the world, reveals himself to a sinful world. We know creation alone is not going to convince the unbeliever. Neither will cold, hard logic. A blind man will not see truth unless the Holy Spirit is there to convict him of unbelief. And we must also rely on scriptures rather than many clever arguments. God empowers his word to convict hearts and point people to Christ. And so that brings us to our next point, the powerful declaration of his word. We have that in verses 7 to 11. You know, the Bible is not just a collection of stories and fascinating piece of literature, but it's through the Bible that we can know and understand God. We can understand a world that was corrupted by sin. You know, if we're getting our spiritual questions answered by any other source than this book, we're probably getting wrong answers. But the Bible is its own ultimate proof. Jeremiah 8:9 says, "The wise men are ashamed, confused, and disappointed." Or I put those two words in. That word ashamed means confused or disappointed. "They're dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them?" You know, the wisdom of all the philosophies of man, really their foolishness with God. We have that scripture in Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is quick, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Back to Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Now, the perfect earth that God declared to be good was corrupted by man's sin. And in spite of centuries of merciless attacks and attempts to corrupt and destroy the Word of God, it remains living and powerful and perfect. The Bible has consistently proven to be true. Jesus said, "I am the truth." He also said, "Thy Word is truth." John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So God's word will be the ultimate judge. God's perfect word not only points out our sin, tells us that we're undone sinners before a holy God, but it also reveals the Savior, the solution to the world's problems. God's word is active. It converts and it changes the soul, converts the soul and changes lives. John 20:31 says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." You know, a lot of people get excited about maybe a certain doctor, a book that tells you how to add a few more years to your life. You can eat these pills or take this stuff. You know, here's a book that tells us the way to eternal life. And so many people reject it as just pure nonsense. John 10:28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Okay, verse 7, the last part of the verse, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The word simple there has a thought of one that has not yet determined what right and wrong is. A simple one is easily persuaded that maybe this way is right, or maybe that way is right, and is an unstable person. God's word enlightens and shows us the right path. Psalm 119, verse 30 says, "The entrance of thy words gives light, giveth understanding unto the simple." You know, maybe sometimes we're not sure which path is the right path. But it's in those times that we need to bring our simple, unstable mind to God's word and immerse ourselves in that light. Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In the same Psalm, verse 133, it says, "Order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Okay, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, there's a lot of people that are miserable out there today. They're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Might be the pleasures of the flesh, the things that money can buy, all the latest gadgets, you know, that promise happiness and joy. You know, it doesn't really happen. They become frustrated and bitter at the emptiness, the purposelessness of life. But this book rejoices the heart. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts." Okay, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's word guides us out of corruption of the world into a holy life that pleases God. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." In the Christian ethics class, we learn that God's laws are prescriptive. They're not simply descriptive. And a doctor can prescribe medicine. He can explain all the benefits of this certain prescription, this certain medicine. It says you have to take it, say, 2 times a day or whatever. But unless you open that bottle and take that pill, it's not going to do you any good. He can describe the benefits of it all day long. So God's laws are prescriptive. They're to be obeyed. You know, I think most of us grew up with some prescriptive law. You know, when you were little, you know, your mom told you it's time to take a nap. She didn't just describe the benefits of it, but she would drag you off to bed. Okay, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You know, we live in a changing world. What was considered morally or ethically wrong yesterday, it's maybe okay today. How do we ever know what's right and wrong? You know, we looked at different ethical systems at Bible school there and different philosophies. People spend their entire lives just trying to decide what's right and what's wrong. And a lot of people end up, you know, we just can't know. Right is indefinable. Well, this morning I'm glad that I don't have to get up here and say that God changed his mind, and what he said last week was, it's going to be different today. God changed his mind. You know, God's word is unchangeable. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." No matter how men wish it to change, or maybe say something different, or even get rid of it altogether, it's going to be constant and it's abiding. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Okay, the last part of verse 9, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Truth does not need to worry about being proven wrong. You know, the Bible had many writers, probably 36 to 40 writers, but it has only one author. There's no discrepancies, contradictions, maybe some would debate that, but it was written over a period of 1,600 years, approximately. And from Genesis to Revelation, God has revealed Jesus Christ to man. He speaks of that, the great problem of sin, and then the solution to the problem. John 5:39 says, "We're told there to search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You know, truth holds up under scrutiny. You know, there's a lot of different religions around. We have Islam, we have Mormonism, we have Jehovah's Witnesses on down the line. There are many contradictions in some of those religions. They have new revelations, changing ideas of man. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then verse 10 and 11, we have the desirability, the preciousness. It's more precious than fine gold. We have the warnings and also the rewards. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there's great reward." Proverbs 29:18, the last part of the verse, says, "He that keepeth the law, happy is he." And Psalm 1 also speaks of the blessed or the happy man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Well, we have also many warnings throughout the Bible. Revelation 16:15 says, "Behold, I come as a thief." It's Jesus speaking. "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus gave the story of two builders. The wise man built his house on the rock. The rains came, beat down upon that house, but it stood firm. You know, the foolish man also built his house, but it was built on the sand. The rains and the storms came, beat upon his house, but the storms flattened it. The point of Jesus' story was, who are you going to listen to? Which house are you building? You know, if you hear the word of God, do it. Build your life on it. There's going to be rewards for that. Rewards of faithfulness. If we don't hear, we don't do what God asks, God's wrath will be meted out. There will be everlasting destruction. Okay, I'd like to look at the personal duty of man. We find that in verses 12 to 14. You know, when God reveals himself to us, when we get that glimpse of God, whether it's through creation, through his word, we become exposed to really what we are. His word exposes our mistakes, our errors, those secret faults. Maybe we're not even aware of them sometimes. I think sometimes maybe we don't even realize the condition of our heart. You know, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it?" You know, we can't discern our own hearts sometimes, but God's word is, it's like a mirror. You know, it just shows us up like we really are. It doesn't flatter us or keep us in the dark. Somebody already mentioned that about Isaiah there in chapter 6. You know, when Isaiah saw that vision of God, he not only saw his sin or the sin of the people, but his own sinfulness. And his own needs was exposed. Verse 13 there, he prays that he would be kept from presumptuous sins. If you go back to Numbers chapter 15, 28 to 31, I'm not going to take time to read that, but it tells how the priest there was to offer atonement for those who sinned ignorantly or unawares. But it says those who sinned presumptuously or rose up with pride in their hearts, knowingly disobeying God's commands, they were cut off from his people. They were to be cut off because they had despised the word of the Lord and broken the commandment. We could also go to Hebrews 6, 4 to 6. You know, when one willfully disobeys plain teaching of God's word and rejects, really is rejecting Christ's sacrifice and atonement for sin and salvation, he places himself at risk of the great transgression for which there is no remedy. This psalm ends with a beautiful prayer. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, our thoughts and our motives can be hidden from others. You know, there's nothing that is hidden from God. According to Psalm 139, God knows our thoughts even before we think them. And Jesus brought it out that what really is in our thoughts, it's going to come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And by our words, we will be justified or condemned. The end of the verse ends with these words, my strength and my redeemer. God is not only able to give us the strength to do right and to be of service to him, but he's also my redeemer. You know, when my sin is exposed by his word, he's my redeemer, he's my advocate, and he's willing to take me back and claim me for his child. My strength and my redeemer. Well, this morning, as God speaks to us, whether it's through the powerful declaration of creation or through the powerful revelation of his word, may we tune in and hear what God is speaking. Because God's word is going to be our final judge. By it, we will either be justified or condemned. It remains unchangeable and undefeatable. Now we can turn to the Bible for comfort, for guidance, for encouragement. It speaks in a language that we can understand. God's Spirit illuminates it. It's inexpensive, yet it holds untold riches. It's portable, yet it's a solid rock. Gives life to the dead, hope to the hopeless. It's a book of books authored by the King of Kings. It's a universal book with a timeless message. The Bible is its own ultimate infallible proof. So this morning, may we have the attitude of the psalmist. He says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. May the Lord bless you. Let's kneel together for prayer.